Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" In reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none. And whoever has food must do likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He said to them, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what should we do?" He said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages." As the people were filled with expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So, with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I don't know if anybody else feels like this, but I always feel like John the Baptist is a little jarring. He's a rough character. He's a little scary. He's very straightforward. But the thing about him is that last verse that we read, "With these and many exhortations, he preached the good news." He sounded scary. He was aggressive for sure, but what he was coming to proclaim was joy. And joy is actually what I want to talk about today. On this day of joy, the third Sunday of Advent, we read the words of Paul, who's not as scary as John the Baptist. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." We hear a lot about joy this time of year, especially in the music of the season. There's "Joy to the World," which is one of my favorite Christmas carols, but all the secular songs like to pick up that theme of happiness, too, and they pound it into our heads as we walk down the aisles of Walmart and the grocery store. "Have yourself a merry little Christmas. Christmas time is here. Laughter and good cheer. Have a holly jolly Christmas. It's the most wonderful time of the year." Whether you say "Merry Christmas" or "Happy Holidays," the message is out there. You are supposed to feel happy. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Be happy. Or else you're the Grinch or you're Scrooge. This coming Tuesday, we're holding a service that's called A Blue Christmas. It's at the United Methodist Church at 7 in the evening. And anyone from any church or no church at all are welcome to attend. Pastor Casper Green organized it, and I'm a co-leader of it. And if you've never heard of A Blue Christmas before, it's a simple, quiet, meditative service that's intended to be helpful for people for whom the holiday season is not a time of happiness and joy. For a lot of people, the approach of Christmas just brings up painful memories, or it reawakens the grief of some loss or some tragedy, and other people find themselves sinking deeper into depression or just more keenly aware of their loneliness in this time when everybody's supposed to be having big family gatherings and meeting with friends. For a lot of people, for a lot of different reasons, the sense that they're supposed to be feeling happy and cheerful is just one more burden to bear along with the crushing weight of their sadness and hopelessness. But when Paul talks about joy, when he commands us to rejoice always, he's not talking about a feeling. When Paul exhorts us, rejoice in the Lord always, the last thing he means is that if you're a good Christian, you have to be a perpetual little ray of sunshine with a big smile plastered on your face all the time. Not only would that be really false and annoying to everybody around you, it would be impossible to honestly obey that command because feelings are not something that we have any control over. Feelings are more like a force of nature, like the weather. We feel happy when we find just the thing we were looking for at Walmart for 50% off. We feel happy when somebody says our new haircut looks great. We feel happy when the sun shines. We feel happy when we get to hold a puppy, at least I do. And sometimes we just wake up feeling happy for no reason at all, and the next minute, things are just as likely to swing around the other direction. Our happiness dissolves and we find ourselves feeling sad or frustrated or angry. The thing about feelings is that we really have very little control over them. They come and they go. No human being could ever make themselves feel happy 100% of the time. And yet Paul tells us, rejoice in the Lord always. Unlike happiness that fades in and out like light and shadow, joy is something we can choose to hold on to at all times, at any time, in any circumstance. Because joy doesn't depend on us. Joy depends on God, who never changes. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say it, rejoice. The Lord is near us. Don't worry about anything. Bring all your needs to him with prayers and cries for help. And the remarkable thing is that Paul wrote those happy words from a jail cell. Joy is a choice that Paul was making. No matter what was happening in his life, no matter what his feelings were, and it's impossible to think that he felt unfailingly cheerful when he was beaten and in prison. But no matter what, he chose to fix his eyes and his heart firmly on Jesus and on Jesus' faithfulness. And as Mother Teresa said, joy is strength. Most of you know that our son Isaac lives on a sailboat off the coast of Virginia with his wife and his three little girls. And a few years ago, when they just moved into their first boat, they had a few, which was kind of a fixer-upper, they had a series of disasters. And the worst thing that happened was their solar generator caught fire one night, and it damaged the boat, so the boat started leaking. And all one long, scary night, Isaac was alone in a sinking boat, bailing out the water and sailing toward one particular spot that he needed to get to. It was too dark to see where he was going. It was stormy, and the wind and the waves were pushing the boat every which way. And the only way that he could know which direction he was going was by the navigational instruments on the boat, which fortunately worked. They were the only thing pointing the way to safety. They were the only thing that kept him on course in the midst of that storm. Joy is our navigational instrument. Joy is our compass. It points us to Jesus. Sometimes we are so beaten and battered by the dangers and the demands of this world that we feel like we're sinking. Our feelings and our fears and our longings and our resentments just blow us one way and then they blow us another way. Like today's collect said when we prayed at the beginning of the service, we are sorely hindered by our sins And we are sorely hindered by a whole lot of other things too, the sins of other people, the tragedies and the injustices that come with living in a broken world. Lots of things. Most of the time we can't see very far ahead, if at all. But joy sets a course for what is sure. God's faithfulness, his mercy, the glorious hope of the gospel. The Lord is close at hand. Rejoice in him always. Being people of joy doesn't mean we'll always be happy and smiling. There's so much to grieve for in the world around us. We have our own suffering, each one of us. There's the suffering of other people, so much. It would be a cruel and inhuman thing to be continuously happy. That would not be right. Like Jesus said, we should weep with those who weep. We should mourn with those who mourn. But we rejoice at all times because our Lord is always close at hand. Because we know, no matter what we feel, that he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And in all the chaos and the storms of life and of death, joy keeps us on course. It's not an anchor that weighs us down and holds us in one place. It's a compass. It's guiding us to safety. And as people who have joy as our sure guide, we have something that we can offer to people whose lives are drifting. We all know these people. People who are living in fear. People are so overwhelmed by sadness and despair. One way that we could reach out is we might invite someone who's depressed or feeling hopeless to the service on Tuesday night. That might be a help to them. But we can also just offer stability and direction to the people we know in lots of ways. We can be a faithful, non-demanding presence in somebody's life. We can be somebody, maybe the only person they know who doesn't pass judgment. We can be the person who's available to give without any expectation of repayment. We can do that because the joy of the Lord is our strength. When that scary John the Baptist was still in the womb of his mother, Elizabeth, her cousin Mary came for a visit. And Mary, of course, was carrying a child of her own. And when she came into the house, John, though he was still an unborn baby, knew that his Lord was present, and in his mother's womb he leapt for joy. After his birth, his father Zechariah sang a prophetic song. "You, my child," he said, "you shall be called the prophet of the Most High. You will go before the Lord to prepare his way. In the tender compassion of our God, the dawn from on high shall break upon us to shine on those who dwell in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace." That joy that John knew in his mother's womb led him out into the wilderness, where he would preach, where he would prepare the way for the dawn of the people's salvation. Just as Isaiah foretold, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And on those living in deep darkness, a light has shone. You have enlarged the nation and increase their joy." Within 2 weeks, I would say, the world is going to be all finished with all the gaiety and extravagance of the holiday season. They'll be done. Wrappings and boxes will be overflowing the trash receptacles along the street, and all those decorations and little gift sets of candles and mugs on the store shelves will be marked down to clearance prices. Happiness comes and it goes. But joy is something that remains. Joy doesn't get packed away and stowed in the attic. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The writer to the Hebrews tells us this: "Look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Joy will guide us through anything, everything. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit,